Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you so much that this is indeed your word, and we thank you so much that your word isn't just filled with, just information about Jesus or about yourself, but we thank you that by your Holy Spirit, the scriptures are living and active, and through them, we really get to meet with you through Jesus. You really do show him to us, you exalt him before our eyes, and so open our eyes to see him and open our ears to really hear him and all that he has to say to us this morning. For in his most precious name we pray, amen. Okay, so Leviticus 16, the Day of Atonement. If you look at verses 29 to 31, you see that it takes place only once a year on the 10th day of the 7th month each year, right? It's a bank holiday for everyone, whether native born or a foreigner living amongst the ancient church. And if you look at verse 31, it is a Sabbath of rest. Actually, you know, more literally, it's the Sabbath of Sabbaths. That's what the Day of Atonement is supposed to be, the Sabbath of Sabbaths, right? So literally, the Day of Atonement is the most important Sabbath day celebration and the most important day in the life of the ancient church. And on this day, everyone is to gather at the tabernacle. Now, for those of you who haven't been here for the whole series, the tabernacle is like a stage, and the high priest and all the sacrifices, they're putting on a gospel stage show, or they're putting on a drama of salvation, acting out, in a nutshell, what Jesus will do for real as the great high priest and as the Lamb of God who alone can and will take away the sin of the world. And the thing is, it's not like a primitive or basic gospel show for idiots, right? It's deep stuff that explains who Jesus is and the seriousness of sin and why Jesus had to die and all the different things, all the different problems caused by sin that Jesus sorts out through his death on the cross. And it's serious business because, do you remember Nadab and Abihu in Leviticus chapter 10? They thought, who cares about all this? Who needs a mediator? Who needs a high priest between us and the living God? We'll just go into the most holy place on our own and we'll bring with him what we think he'll like, some incense or whatever, because he'll like it and he'll accept us. But do you remember what happened? Fire came out from the Lord Jesus himself and consumed Nadab and Abihu. So Leviticus 16 verse 1 is a reminder of what happened to those two. And in 16 verse 2, the Lord said to Moses, "Tell your brother Aaron not to come whenever he chooses into the most holy place behind the curtain in front of the atonement cover on the ark, or else he will die because I appear in the cloud over the atonement cover." Right, so this is a warning for Aaron and his successors to take the gospel of Jesus very seriously and to act out the gospel of Jesus properly. Okay, now Aaron, together with all the sacrifices that we thought about already, they would be acting out the gospel every single day, right? So whenever anyone sins or whenever the church on the whole sins, they bring sacrifices to the Lord and atonement is made on each of those occasions. But the Day of Atonement is a once a year only special edition of the gospel show, because there are some things that the high priest does on the Day of Atonement that doesn't happen on all the other days of the year, right? So in a sense, there are some awesome aspects of Jesus and what he does that are only acted out and proclaimed to us on the Day of Atonement. But before we think about some of these distinctive aspects of the Day of Atonement, let's just get why the Day of Atonement was given. You know, sometimes people might think, "Oh man, I wish I didn't live in Old Testament times." You know, it's another chore that people have to do. It's another burden that the Lord is placing on his people. But it's not like that at all. The Day of Atonement is a wonderful gift that the Lord is giving to his people. You know, of course, yes, Nadab and Abihu, they're a serious warning. It's meant to humble those who are proud, those who think they don't need Jesus to mediate for them, those who think they can rock up before the Father, they don't have to have their sins atoned for and stuff like that. But more than to humble us, the Day of Atonement is given to the church then and to us to assure us of all that Jesus has done for us. Remember, it's meant to be a Sabbath of Sabbaths, right? So whether Christians or not, We all still struggle with sin and everything else that come along with our sin. Feelings of guilt, of shame, of inadequacy, of doubts and of fears that the Lord really still want me. Am I really safe? Have I really been born again? What's going to happen to me when Jesus comes back and stuff like that? Hence, the Day of Atonement is meant to be the day of rest, of all rest. Take a day off work, not just to rest physically, but to have rest for your souls. Get to the tabernacle and through everything that takes place there, see Jesus and hear Jesus telling you everything that He will do and that He has done to make full atonement for our sin. Come and be fully assured and rest, really rest in Jesus, who is not against sinners, but is totally for us. So do you see in verse 30, it doesn't say, this day of atonement is the day you need to set aside to follow my instructions and make atonement and to make atonement for your sins and to cleanse yourself from your sin. No, on this day, atonement will be made for you, to cleanse you. There is no audience participation at all. You do nothing. The high priest and the sacrifices, they do everything. And that is the emphasis throughout Leviticus. Atonement is not, it's something that must be done for us, made for us, with no contribution from us at all. Not even a tiny bit. In other words, we cannot do anything at all to save ourselves, and we don't need to save ourselves. But do you know what? Sometimes this is exactly why people aren't Christians. It's not that they don't believe in Jesus or that they don't understand who Jesus is and all that they've done. They do, but they just cannot accept that they're so bad that they need to be saved from sin, from the devil, from the wrath of the living God. You know, there are people who don't think they need saving at all from anything, and others think that they can save themselves. Either way, they never come to experience and to enjoy the Sabbath of Sabbath, true rest in the Lord Jesus Christ. And what they end up with instead is pride. One is pride because they end up thinking that I'm so wonderful, I don't need saving, I can save myself. Or they end up in despair, thinking that they have to save themselves, never knowing if they have actually done enough to please the living God, to be accepted by the living God or not. But either way, whether we are Christians or not, whether we are mature Christians or not, Jesus has given us the Day of Atonement, and the Spirit made sure Moses recorded all of it because He wants us to enter into the Sabbaths of Sabbaths and really rest in Him and have full assurance that Jesus is for us and all that He's done for us. Okay, so let's think about what Jesus wants us to know about Him through the Day of Atonement. First of all, look at what the high priest wears on the Day of Atonement. In verse 4, he is to put on the sacred linen tunic with linen undergarments next to his body. He is to tie the linen sash around him and put on the linen turban. These are sacred garments, so he must bathe himself with water before he puts them on. Right, these, it's just really plain, okay? Plain linen garments. And that's not what he normally wears. Because do you remember the normal costume that the priest wears is the very colorful one that we looked at last year with all the precious stones on his shoulders, the blue and everything. You know, very, very symbolic of all that the Lord does for us. And I guess you could say that it's a bit more glamorous, isn't it? And so I would have expected it to be the other way around. Use the plain garments for the rest of the year and then use the glamorous ones for the special day, for the special show that has been put on. But you know what? That is exactly why the plain garments are worn on the Day of Atonement. It's to teach us that when it comes to Jesus atoning for our sin for real, there was nothing glamorous about that at all. In Exodus 28 verse 2, when the Lord gave Moses instructions about the normal colorful priestly garments, He said, "Make these sacred garments for your brother Aaron to give him dignity and honor." So when he puts this on, it's like he's clothed with dignity and honor. When he takes it off, it's like he's taking off his dignity and his honor. So on the Day of Atonement, right, on the real Day of Atonement, the Lord Jesus is telling us, I'm stripping myself of my dignity, of my honor, in order to save all of you. It's amazing, isn't it, when you think about it, the depths that Jesus would go to serve us and to save us. You know, there are many so-called gods in the world, all right? And you know what their favorite attribute is? Their favorite attribute is always power, right? If you know, you play top trumps, if you play top trumps of God, they all want like maximum out of that, all right? But it's rubbish, Jermin. You know, that's what they all want to have. That's what they boast about. That's what they claim to have. And they might have a little bit of power. We do see demons having powers. But they are like, you know, really insecure people who just because they have a tiny bit of power and authority over people, what do they do with it? They use it to bully people, to use it to lord it over as many people as they can. They want to big themselves out, make themselves feel good by making other people small and stuff like that. And none of these gods would ever stoop so low as to serve people. But Jesus, the one who really does hold the top trump for power, who has all power and authority over all things, we never ever see him boasting about his power. He never lords it over people. He never ever bigs himself up by making us feel small. He only ever uses his power in order to serve others. Right? For Jesus, what makes him really great is not his power, but his love as well as his humility. So on the Day of Atonement, the Lord tells us, he comes not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for each and every one of us. And do you remember when, just before Jesus went to the cross, right? At the Last Supper, what's one of the things that Jesus did? In John chapter 13, verses 2 to 4, right? The evening meal was being served and the devil had already prompted Judas to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power. What does Jesus do knowing that Judas was going to betray him? Stop Judas? Crush Judas' plans? No, Jesus loved and served Judas along with the rest of the disciples. When he proclaimed, when he broke the bread and when he, you know, shared out the wine, he gave the same thing to Judas as well as to the other disciples. My body is going to be broken for you. My blood is going to be shed for you. But before communion, what did he do? The evening meal was being served, and Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So, like the high priest on the Day of Atonement, as the great high priest on the Day of Atonement, Jesus got up from the meal, he took off his outer clothing, and he wrapped a towel around his waist, and he washed and he dried his disciples' feet. This is the living God we are talking about, stooping so low as to wash people's feet. I remember when I first started here about 6 years ago now, and Lisa was doing an all-age talk on this, right? And so out of the blue, she said, oh, Leon is going to be like Jesus and he's going to wash people's feet. And I was going to do it for real. And in my mind, I was like, I don't really want to be like Jesus in that way. Do you know what I mean? So I did, reluctantly. But what I did straight away was to go and disinfect my hands, right? Many, many times over. I did it reluctantly, but Jesus, he does it for real. It's amazing, isn't it? And Jesus, he doesn't wash the disciples' feet. He doesn't serve people despite being the Lord God. He does it because he is the Lord God. This is what the true and living God is like. He's a humble servant. He's always been a humble servant who will do anything and everything to serve and to save us. But do you know what? Taking off his outer garment to wash some feet, it's just the beginning of him being stripped of all dignity for us. Because do you remember after Jesus was arrested, he was treated as a muck and the scum of the earth. He was mocked, he was beaten, he was spat at as if he was something really disgusting. You're not worth anything, we just spit on you. And as if that wasn't enough, they stripped him of every bit of clothing. They gambled to divide his clothes among themselves. And then they hung him up on the cross, totally naked, exposed and humiliated and shamed for all to see. This is the one who from the very beginning was God and was with God, hanging naked on the cross. But the thing is, if only they could see, right? He's humiliated, hung up for all to see. But if only they could really see that he has got much better clothes to give them than the ones they were gambling for. He was allowing himself to be stripped of all his dignity in order to clothe them and in order to clothe us with his righteousness, and his dignity. And how did Jesus feel through it all? In Psalm 22, verse 6, you know, it's one of the many psalms that Jesus prayed on the cross. He shows us the turmoil that he went through. Psalm 22, verse 6. I am a worm and not a man, scorned by everyone, despised by the people. But you know, as horrible and as humiliating as all this was for Jesus, it's nothing compared to how God the Father himself viewed Jesus as he hung on the cross. Which brings us to the bull as well as the two goats on the Day of Atonement in verses 5 to 10. Right, so the bull is for Aaron's own sin offering or his burnt offering. Right, and this is emphasizing to everyone, look, whatever Aaron is doing here, he's not making atonement for sin for real. He can't atone for sin because he himself is a sinner and needs his sin being atoned for. He's only acting out what Jesus would do, okay? So, but with the two goats in verses 7 to 8, all right, Aaron is to take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the entrance to the tent of meeting. He is to cast lots for the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other for the scapegoat, or as the footnote puts it, for Azazel. All right, we might come to that later. Now, for the Lord or for Azazel does not mean that one goat is chosen to be given to the Lord and the other chosen to be given to Azazel, right? Because Azazel is not given to anyone at all, it's actually removed in the desert, into the desert forever, in verse 10, okay? Instead, what all this means is that one goat is chosen to symbolize or to represent the Lord, and the other goat is left to symbolize or represent Azazel, all that's wicked and sinful, right? As we see later on. Or to stick to the theme of the show, one goat is chosen to act out what will happen to the Lord, okay? That's the first goat. So in verse 9, the first goat that represents the Lord is showing us that Jesus is sacrificed, that God himself is slaughtered as a sin offering. If you remember, what happens is that the priest, the high priest, has to lay his hands on the goat's head, and then he'll confess over the goat all the sins of the people, and symbolically, he's laying all the sins people have committed unto the goat. And that's what happened to Jesus for real on the cross. In Isaiah 53, verse 6, God the Father was laying on Jesus the iniquity of us all. 1 John chapter 2, verse 2, he is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, he who knew no sin became sin for us. And if you notice, the big thing about the Day of Atonement is cleansing from sin. Sin is a defiling thing. Sin is filthy, it's disgusting. And do you remember, in the eyes of the living God from last week, in the eyes of the living God, sin is like human waste that needs to be flushed away as something that's horrible. And yet, as Jesus became sin, as he took on the sins of the whole world on himself, he became the most unclean, the most disgusting thing to have ever existed. So much so that the Father, whose eyes are too pure to look upon evil, he couldn't bear to look at his only beloved Son. His only beloved Son has become everything that the living God hates and is again. There's nothing more disgusting, nothing lower than what Jesus became when he hung on the cross. And so God the Father, he turns his face away from Jesus. He forsakes his Son in anger and in utter disgust for those 6 hours on the cross. And so Jesus cried, the most chilling cry ever heard in the history of the world, in the history of God. My God, why have you forsaken me? But as Jesus was rejected by his Father, judged by his Father in our place, as he hung there bleeding, his blood was being poured out to cleanse us from all our sin. Just as the blood of the goat was sprinkled over the whole tabernacle in verses 15 to 19, so Jesus' blood is sprinkled all over creation. And if only those who actually crucified Jesus could see that as his blood was being shed from being flogged, when more blood was spilled, when they forced a crown of thorns onto his head, and when they nailed his hands and his feet to the cross, even more blood flowed out, And finally, when the spear was thrust through his side, blood and water flowed out. It was all for them, even for those who crucified him. And it was all for us. That's what we're meant to see. God's blood spilled out on the cross to cleanse us and to cleanse all heaven and all earth from the curse and defilement of our sin. And if we are cleansed, then the Lord no longer looks at us as something unclean and disgusting. And that's one of the things that he really wants us to hear and to know today, that he really wants us to trust in Jesus and to keep trusting in Jesus and all that his blood has done for us. And look at verse 16. What sins did Jesus' blood cleanse us from? In this way, he'll make atonement for the most holy place because of the uncleanness and rebellion of the Israelites, whatever their sins have been. Right? We've emphasized that before. Whatever your sins have been, Jesus' blood testified to us, you're forgiven and you're clean. You might condemn yourself. The world might condemn you. Other Christians might condemn you. Satan might condemn you. Whatever, whoever condemns you, the Lord says, because Jesus' blood has been shed, his blood speaks a better word than everyone else. Let everyone be a liar and let God and his blood be true for each and every one of us. Are you still condemning yourself? Believe what Jesus' blood is speaking to us this morning. And the thing is, if he has dealt with our sins, whatever our sins have been, it means that he has also dealt with the sins of other people, whatever their sins have been. And we need to remember this as individuals and as a church. One, when people sin against us, and we thought about that past few weeks. And secondly, when we go out to do evangelism, that's what we need to think about a bit more. Right? Remember in Acts chapter 10, when Jesus told Peter to go and tell the Gentiles the good news about all that he has done. Right? You remember that? Before that, Jesus gave Peter a very powerful vision. Right? Basically, Peter saw a massive, right, the mother of all picnic blankets, basically, okay? The Lord himself was lowering a picnic blanket down to earth for Peter. But then when he finally saw what the Lord was serving up, he got a shock of his life because it was full of live animals, and not just clean animals, it was full of live and unclean animals. All the stuff that the Lord has said, you mustn't eat any of these in the Old Testament. And then Jesus says, get up, kill and eat. Get up, Peter, kill and eat. And Peter was like, I can't, I've been kosher all my life. I've never allowed anything impure to enter into my system. But then Jesus replied, do not call anything impure that the Lord has made clean. And this vision took place three times. The Lord was really trying to get the message through to Peter. Because you see, with Peter, right, more than with food, he would have considered Gentiles, people outside the church, as terrible, unclean sinners. Right, and that's not necessarily a right thing. That's a totally wrong way to think about people. And we get it wrong as well. We have a tendency to think of those outside the church like that as well. We're like, they're unclean, they're terrible sinners, and we think they're going to be condemned, and we think they deserve judgment. But Peter was told, no, go to those whom you consider as unclean and impure sinners, and don't call anything impure that God has made clean. Bring the message of Jesus to them, so that they too might know what Jesus' blood has done for them. And that's the same for us. When the Lord tells us to go and preach the gospel, he's not telling us, go to people who are not Christians and don't think of them as people who are condemned. He says, go to them knowing that each and everyone that you meet on the street, they are people whom Jesus has bled for, that Jesus has bled for to die or to make clean, that he has died in order to save. Right, that's the message of the church. Not to God condemning people, but to God saying, look, trust in the Lord Jesus and all that he has done for you. Is that the tone of our message? Or is it one of condemnation and arrogance? Now, did you notice where the blood of the bull and the first goat were taken to and sprinkled on the Day of Atonement? Verses 12 and 15, right? It was taken behind the curtain into the most holy place and sprinkle on the Ark of the Covenant there. Right? Every other day of the year, the blood is sprinkled in front of the curtain. That's as far as the high priest would be allowed to go. No one is allowed into the most holy place, other than on this Day of Atonement. On this one day of the year, the high priest, you know, amidst a cloud of incense, he enters into the most holy place. This is teaching us, and actually this is a celebration of Ascension Day in advance. Do you remember Jesus, after he was resurrected, in his resurrected body, he ascends in the midst of a cloud into the real most holy place that is heaven itself, where God the Father is. And that's what the disciples saw in Acts chapter 1 being fulfilled. They're like, Jesus is ascending. That's what the Day of Atonement is telling us about. And in a sense, what was happening was, it's not just Jesus going back into heaven, good for him. In his body, his own blood is being brought into the very presence of the Father himself to speak forgiveness for us. And as he goes back to his Father as one of us, as a member of the human race, humanity united to Jesus has been redeemed into the very life of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And it's amazing, isn't it? Because this tells us what salvation is about. You know, without Jesus ascending into heaven, there is no salvation at all. Yes, you know, he died on the cross and there will be forgiveness. You know, he rose again, you know, and there's no judgment. He rose again and there'll be a renewed earth, and we might even be able to live forever without any danger of death. But without ascension, without Jesus bringing humanity back into his Father's presence, there is no real salvation, because we would remain on this side of the curtain. We would remain cut off from the Father. We would remain outside the life of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We would remain outside the life of love and fellowship. We won't really be part of them. And living like that, I don't know what you think of that, right? Maybe, you know, in the beginning, we might be really excited about just not having to go to hell and living forever, you know, in the perfect world and stuff. But you know what? If we could have all that without actually being with Jesus, would you really want to live like that? Would you really want to live forever in a perfect place without Jesus? Actually, the moment we've really come to know Jesus, that would be a living hell. Living anywhere without Jesus, that would be hell. And yet the Day of Atonement tells us that what was accomplished on Ascension Day, it tells us that we're not just forgiven, we've been brought back into the life of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's something that we can really enjoy now. The curtain has been torn apart, and we are said, you know, approach the throne of God with confidence. You know, when you need grace and help in time of trouble, just go to our Father. You've been redeemed into their life. And yet there is something more to be fulfilled, because at the moment we don't see the Father, we don't see Jesus, but the day is coming when we will see both the Father and we will see Jesus face to face. And that is also what the Day of Atonement is telling us about. Because when the high priest goes into the most holy place that represents heaven, he doesn't just stay there forever while everyone else is waiting outside. While everyone else is waiting outside, he comes out again. And Jesus, our great high priest, yes, he's gone into heaven, but this passage is promising us Jesus will come again. That's the one left to be one unfulfilled aspect of the Day of Atonement that we are still waiting for. And how exciting, how wonderful it is that Jesus is going to come back for us. And when he comes back, what is he going to do? He's going to deal with the second goat, or what the second goat represents. Azazel, we could represent a goat demon in Leviticus 17 verse 7, I think. There's something called goat idols that people will be worshipping. It could represent that, but it definitely represents everything that is unclean, everything that's full of sin, everything that's against Jesus. When the high priest, when Jesus comes out, he takes that goat and everything it represents and brings it out into the desert, away from the people of God, away from his life. And that's what Jesus would do for good. When he comes back, he'll remove sin and the devil and everything that's against him once and for all. Everything that'll do harm to us, he'll remove it once and for all, never to see, we'll never ever experience or see them again. And that's what Jesus would do. But it's also really encouraging for us, isn't it? Because this passage is also telling us the reality of what life is going to be like for us as Christians, even while we wait for Jesus to come back. Sin, yes, it's been forgiven, it's been dealt with on the cross, Satan has been defeated, but Satan is still, he still has influence over us, we still live in the flesh, but one day when Jesus comes back, we won't be the way we are anymore. We won't ever succumb to temptation anymore. All that we ever desire will be good and wholesome and totally Christ-centered. Don't you want to be a person like that? We long to, don't we? We're like, why am I not like Jesus? We get into despair all the time. And Jesus is like, I'm working my purposes out in you. And don't worry, one day you will be totally like me. Wonderful, isn't it? That's the promise. But until that day, let's read, just to encourage, Hebrews chapter 9. And Hebrews is basically the best commentary ever written on the book of Leviticus, okay? But here's to summarize chapter 9 from verse 23 on page 1207. It was necessary then for the copies of the heavenly things to be purified with these sacrifices, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ did not enter a man-made sanctuary that was only a copy of the true one. He entered heaven itself now to appear for us in God's presence. Nor did he enter heaven to offer himself again and again. The way the high priest enters the most holy place every year with blood that is not his own, then Christ would have had to suffer many times since the creation of the world. But now he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself. Just as man is destined to die once and after that to face judgment, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many people, and he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. Are you waiting for Jesus? Well, he is waiting to bring salvation to each and every one of us. And maybe one final question for us to think about. You know, why is it, you know, if God is so gracious and merciful, why doesn't he just allow everyone to be part of his new creation? Have you ever thought about that question? Why does he have to send people to hell? The Day of Atonement tells us that when people end up in hell instead of with him, it is not because Jesus doesn't want them. It's only ever because they don't want Jesus. And Ellie came up with this answer a while ago. She said, you know what, we were thinking about this, and then she said, it's because they won't enjoy it. People who, you know, the new creation is the home of Jesus and the Father and the Spirit. They wouldn't enjoy being part of Jesus' home if they hate him. And that's the only reason why they're there. They choose to be away from the Lord because they hate him so much for no reason, and they end up in hell for all eternity. But it's not because the Lord doesn't want them. The Lord has died even for them, but they continue to reject him. But let's keep going and bringing on the gospel to others around us. Amen.